Welcome to the Growing in Grace podcast, where you can listen in on some casual conversation about the good news of Jesus without all of the inconsistent religious double talk. If you've ever struggled with feelings of hopelessness, guilt, and despair, or wondered if you're really right with God, it's time to discover the true freedom that comes with the gospel of unlimited and overflowing grace.
Podcast time once again here, Growing in Grace with Mike. He's Joel. He's the guy who tries to eat right, exercises, and takes Geritol every day. Joel Brzezicki. Do you remember that commercial, Joel?
Ever since I was a kid, I've been taking that. Yep.
Well, you know, I exercise, I try to eat right, and I take Geritol every day.
I vaguely remember that. Where I thought you might be going is say your prayers, take your vitamins, and what was that? It was Hulk Hogan. He had three things, but Geritol was not involved.
Must have been a different commercial.
It was his slogan. It was his thing back in the 80s. Anyway, it doesn't matter.
Yeah. I don't know much about Hulk Hogan.
That's
I didn't follow
bad.
Him. I mean, I know of him. But I was more of a Hogan's Heroes
Hogan,
guy.
I knew that was coming as soon as you said that. And that's all right. That means that you are a person who is definitely taking Geritol.
I mean, to me, one of the great characters, well, really both of them, but Sergeant Schultz, one of the great TV characters, ranks right up there with Barney Fife in my mind. But... And even Colonel Klink, you know, I think Colonel Klink won some Emmy Awards for his role.
This is why our demographics, when you look at the stats, it's people who are not necessarily under 30.
I know. We're going to have to try to target a younger audience now.
Yeah. You got any, like, new commercials that we can quote? Let's make more Taylor Swift references. You know, I mentioned last week I was drinking some Darjeeling tea. It's Taylor's Darjeeling is actually the brand name, so not Taylor Swift though. But anyway,
let's talk forgiveness.
Okay.
Joel, one thing I want to bring up, just following up on the heels of last week. It's in 1 John chapter 2 and I think chapter 4, where a lot of translations use the word propitiation. And some, maybe more modern translations, use, instead of propitiation, they use the word atonement. And I'm going to go there right now. I'm punching it up. 1 John 2. I don't even know. Okay, I'm in New King James Version here. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And some might have a different phrase in there, like atoning sacrifice or something like that. We were talking about atonement last week, and really there are parallels here between atonement and propitiation. The difference is, under the old, where the word atonement is more appropriate, it was a covering. It was temporary. It was something that needed to be continuously repeated. Under the new, propitiation brings forth a reconciliation, one that doesn't end. A sacrifice from Jesus compared to an animal sacrifice is much better. Agreed? That's why Jesus only had to do it once. The superiority of the priesthood of Jesus compared to the priesthood of the Levites under the old covenant. So the big difference here is we have a new and better covenant. Why is it new and better? Because Jesus took sins away. He didn't just atone for them. He didn't just cover them up. He brought a complete reconciliation that will bring an eternal redemption, not just a temporary one. And so with that in mind, it's better. Because of this, because God says, under this new covenant, don't confuse it with the old, Remember what he said, this new thing, I, and the Spirit will testify to this to us, I will remember sins no more. Therefore, it is not necessary for us to go back and repeat things like the old covenant people had to do with their sacrifices and ceremonies. We don't have to do even some modernized versions of those things, confession of sins, asking for repeated forgiveness, and other ceremonial things that sometimes are manifested and displayed in various churches in various ways. So I just wanted to bring that up, Joel, because some people, as I mentioned last week, some people will use this word atonement. It's really not a new covenant thing. And I was trying to, in the last couple minutes here, trying to show a perspective of the difference between that and what we have now in Christ.
Yeah, because the difference is huge, and it's everything. It's everything. If we continue on with a mindset, or let's just say that the sacrifice of Jesus was the same as the old, it would have to be repeated. You know, those animal sacrifices would have to be repeated. The blood of Jesus would have to be shed over and over and over again, like those animal sacrifices. So again, under the old, they had the yearly ones, and they had other ones that happened throughout the year. And it was all dependent upon that. But it had to keep on going. It had to keep on going. And if Jesus had not come, that would have had to keep on going forever and ever and ever and ever, these ongoing sacrifices. And it still wouldn't have ever taken sins away. It would only have covered them temporarily, like you were talking about, but it would have only covered them. What happened through the blood of Jesus, the one-time shedding of the blood of Jesus, is that all of our sins, all the sins of humanity, were taken away once and for all. A few weeks ago, maybe a month ago, we talked about being accepted in the Beloved, being accepted by God, and we talked about how Paul wrote at the beginning of Ephesians, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. That's Ephesians 1:6. The next sentence from Paul, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So it's through his blood, the blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Notice it doesn't say, according to you asking for forgiveness, according to you abstaining from certain things, according to how well you're able to stop sinning, according to your confession of sins. No, it's according to the riches of his grace. That's how we have the forgiveness of sins, is through the redemption that was in his blood, the blood of Jesus, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And it goes on from there. There's a lot to read from there, but I really wanted to make the point that it's according to the riches of his grace and the blood of Jesus. That's where the forgiveness of sins has come from. And, you know, you were talking about some words from 1 John, and of course, that always comes up, 1 John 1:9. We've talked about that. Maybe I'll link to it. Maybe we can talk about it some more here. We'll see. But what's going on in 1 John is that John is writing to people who, he's writing to a mixed crowd. Not everyone in this crowd is necessarily a believer, but there are some people who are mixed in with these people. I've heard that he is writing to the church in Ephesus, but no matter where he's writing to, what John says at the beginning, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, according to the word of life. He's talking about Jesus. The life was manifested. We have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and which was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. John is telling these people, we have seen Jesus. We have handled him. We have looked upon him. We know that he exists, because John was writing to a crowd where there were some people who did not believe that Jesus came in the flesh. And they believed that the flesh, anything that's done, anything that's material, is evil. And these were called Gnostics. And they didn't believe that, therefore, that Jesus could have possibly come in the flesh, actually, because all flesh is material, is matter, and so it's evil. So Jesus kind of came as a spirit that looked like he was in the flesh. That's what some of these people really believed. John is telling them, no, Jesus really became a man. We saw him. We handled him. We know that he really existed. And this sin thing is a real thing. See, these Gnostics believed that sin really wasn't an issue because everything's evil anyway. All matter is evil anyway. So it doesn't matter. So John is telling them, if we acknowledge if we confess our sins, what John is really telling them is you need to acknowledge that sin was really an issue. It's not a blanket thing for believers that you need to have an ongoing confession of your sins. That's not what he's talking about there. He's talking about we, people in general, need to understand that, yes, sin was really an issue. Then we can understand what really happened through Christ, that he really did become a man. He really did become flesh. He really did take the sin of the world upon himself. He was crucified and died for sins as a human being, as a man. Then we can understand and receive this understanding that the forgiveness of sins, the cleansing from all unrighteousness, happened through that. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Believers have already acknowledged that there is such a thing as sin, and that they have sinned. So this is not a word for believers to confess their sins over and over again. So I don't know if there's anything else you want to add to that, or if you have other thoughts.
I have other thoughts, and I want to add
and
to that.
You can do both.
Well, what you were just talking about in 1 John 1 was followed up on in the next chapter, but I'm even going to go past that. Well, I mean, what John was really talking about there when he was talking about the confession, it wasn't a confession of individual sins.
Right.
I just saw not in the last couple of minutes, but recently just saw a word study that talked about this. It says that there is... I think they worded it like this, Joel. This isn't word for word, but it's close. And it was that atonement is provided for those who confess all their sins.
My.
How old covenant does that
sound? Right.
So John continues, and he hits on this in chapter 2. But I want to go to chapter 4 because we talk a lot about context around here. And John is continuing on a theme. And he circles back around to what he started out the mm-hmm. letter with. Mm-hmm. 1 John 4, let's look at 14. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. And he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. That's a beautiful thing right there, just believing in the love that God has for us. I mean, that's half the battle, right? But whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, I mean, that's the focus of the confession that John was even talking about at the beginning of his letter. And I just thought I would point that out because, you know, somebody asked the question, is there unlimited atonement or is it limited? And we've been spending a lot of time differentiating between atonement of sins versus sins being removed and taken away, which Jesus did. But let's talk about this because some people today, based on the church that they came from, they might use this word atonement almost as a substitute word for forgiveness. So let's roll with that here for a minute. Is there unlimited forgiveness? Well, let's ask the question. We've been talking about how forgiveness came and arrived. So if there is not unlimited forgiveness for sins, where does that leave us? And how do you get from limited forgiveness so that it's not limited anymore?
Right.
Because nobody wants to be in that. That wouldn't be good news. That's not the gospel. That doesn't bring blessed assurance. So we got to stop and ask ourselves because, you know, it's kind of like the works thing, Joel. We talk about, well, you know, faith without works is dead. Well, okay, so specifically tell me what works will make faith alive. And you cannot get a straight answer from people in general on that. Well, here on this subject, what is going to prevent God from forgiving somebody when it comes to sinful actions? And I think just stop and soak that in for a minute and ask yourself, did Jesus take sins away or did he not? Hebrews 10, scroll into it right now. This is the covenant I will make with them after those days. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. He's not referring to the Mosaic law there. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, verse 18 of Hebrews 10. Now, where there is remission or forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Again, what we started out with today, the comparison of the old versus the new. No more offering is needed. So we got to ask ourselves, why would we ever want to put ourselves under a limited forgiveness? That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's diminishing, ignoring, shrugging off a completed work that Jesus did with his shed blood that was needed once.
Yeah, and I'll just on that idea as we wrap up here, the one sacrifice of Jesus for all sins for all time, that was permanent and it took away all sins. If we're running with this idea like you were talking about, is it limited? Is it unlimited? If it is limited, like you were saying, what do we have to do? How do we know when we've reached the limit? is it like that we're okay? Do we commit one sin and now it's limited, so we gotta, something else has to happen? Is it 10 sins? Do we get one really big sin and then 10 little sins and we're okay? The thing is, we could each and every one of us could come up with our own idea. And each of us probably has at some point in our life, you wonder, have you gone too far? We did a podcast about that one time. Somebody asked us, have I gone too far for God? And the whole thing is there is no limit because it's permanent and the one sacrifice took away all sins. All sins. Doesn't matter how big, how small, how far or wide those sins seem to have reached. And the things that we do will affect people, will affect us in various ways, and will have various consequences, and it will be different for each of us. But as far as God is concerned, as far as our relationship with God goes, all of our sins have been taken away. There's nothing that we can do that will match what the blood of Jesus did. And that's greater than that.
God is not tacking on a tariff that we have to try to negotiate and deal with him on.
That's right. Let's end on that.
This has been Growing in Grace with Mike Kapler and Joel Brzezicki. Heard online through various internet sources around the world each week. Access past programs by visiting growingingrace.org. Share it with a friend and listen again next week for more Growing in Grace.